Well, good morning, and could we welcome you to worship from Railway Street Meeting House on a very snowy Sunday morning on the 24th of January, and we're delighted to have you sharing with us, whether you're joining on our live stream or whether you're watching this later or listening along to the telephone line service. That's the sort of morning I woke up to this morning, where even if we had been able to gather for public worship, I suspect many would have been staying at home, and so we're doubly grateful to be able to have the facility to live stream today. And I want to say thank you to the members of the team who are here with us, who have all battled through the snow to get here. One member of our team couldn't get as far as Railway Street. Stephen Woods got as far as Sandy Knowes roundabout, and the conditions were so bad he had to turn around, but we're thankful to hear that he has arrived back home safely. But we've everybody we need to facilitate our service today. And again, I thank them, and could I also encourage you at home to thank them and to show your appreciation to them for continuing to help us sustain worship during these times. Again, don't forget, families, about those downloadable resources for children and young folks available there on today's webpage. Please do join us for a virtual coffee time after our service this morning, as last week, 11:45 a.m. The meeting ID and the passcode, again, are provided up in this morning's webpage. Do join with us, folks. It's great to see those who came last week, to see familiar faces joining us for the first time on Zoom. It's not that hard to do, and it was really lovely just to be able to see folks and to share together. I'm on foot this morning, hopefully be back up in time for that. If not, I think the Mann's family should be able to start that for us. But do join us 11:45 after our service. Members of Kirk Session, we're going to meet via Zoom tomorrow at 7:30 p.m. I hope that will be a relatively short meeting. The Zoom link has been sent out to you, so check your email for that and other documentation along with that. We're planning to put together the February bulletin during the course of this week. Angela will be compiling that at home. The office is closed. If you have any items for inclusion in that bulletin, please send it to the following address. Please note this is the new address as of now, office@railwaystreet.org. office@railwaystreet.org. And then, as I'm sure you'll be aware, if you have been following the news, the lockdown has been extended, and I share with you the following email from our moderator and Clark. As you'll be aware, on Thursday, the Northern Ireland Executive took the unanimous decision to extend the current restrictions until Friday, the 5th of March. This decision was based on the strong recommendation of the Chief Medical Officer and Chief Scientific Advisor as a result of the continued extremely high level of transmission of the COVID-19 virus throughout the community. In the light of this decision, and on the basis of the clear and unequivocal public health advice that people should continue to stay at home, the General Council Standing Committee, acting with the authority of the General Council and General Assembly, have directed that all in-person gatherings for worship, along with all other in-person church gatherings, should remain suspended in all PCI congregations until Friday, the 5th of March, with the exception of weddings, funerals, and arrangements for recording or live streaming. While we acknowledge that there is both cost and disappointment in this for many, we see this decision as part of our response to the command of Jesus to love our neighbours. We therefore continue to encourage as many people as possible to stay at home for the sake of health, life, and the common good. Ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we are people of hope. As we journey through these dark and difficult days, we live in that hope, looking to the light that we find in Jesus. And that's a very appropriate point to come together and to say that we now do indeed join together in worship. We come with that hope. We come looking to that light that we find in Jesus. Revelation 4, we read these words: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer. Let's pray. We praise you, our great God, for you are ruler of the universe, and you have sent your Son to be King of kings. And we rejoice that he has triumphed over all the powers of this world and governs the nations in justice and righteousness. We celebrate today his victory in his life, death and resurrection, and ascension to honor and might at your side. By your Spirit, we pray that he would claim our complete loyalty in every aspect of our lives, that you would establish Christ's rule in every corner of our heart and in every land. Accept our worship, which we bring to you today as we offer our lives in the service of Christ's kingdom. In these challenging days, these days when people are looking for hope, are looking for help, may we continue to show that the joy of the Lord is our strength and to point people to that light and that hope that is found in Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. We also read this just following on in Revelation 5. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. With his blood he has purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He has made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We unite together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lamb of God, the one who is the Lion of Judah. We join together to sing, He's coming on the clouds, the Lion and the Lamb. Last week we were thinking about the Open Doors World Watch List for 2021. We saw that short video giving a very short profile of those countries that are on the top 10. We are, each Sunday night, we are praying for one of those top 10 countries. We began with number 10, India. This Sunday, we are praying for number 9, Nigeria. Almost half of Nigerians would claim to be Christian, 95.4 million from a population of 206 million. It's a vast country. Most of the Christians are in the south of the country. Northern Nigeria is largely Muslim, and it's in the north and the central region of Nigeria that most persecution of Christians happens. Christians are murdered for their faith in Nigeria every day. They're murdered for their faith in Nigeria more than any other country by Boko Haram and other Islamic extremist groups. Christians are often killed or have their property and means of livelihood destroyed. Men and boys are particularly vulnerable to being killed with the intention of being to deliberately lower the birth rate of Christian communities and remove their sources of income. Perpetrators are seldom brought to justice. Christian women and girls are often abducted by these groups and often forced to marry Muslims. Nigeria has risen several places in the world watch list, and persecution has worsened in all areas of public and private life. We've seen people all over the world in the course of the last year demonstrating about how Black Lives Matter, and yet got to ask the question, where are those public demonstrations? Where are those expressions of solidarity with Black Christian believers in Nigeria? Or is it the case that some Black Lives Matter more than others, especially when it comes to Christian lives, and where those perpetrators are from the Islamic faith? We want to remember the church in Nigeria today. Open Doors partners with the local church to strengthen persecuted believers in Nigeria through discipleship and persecution survival training, education and community development projects, emergency relief and trauma care. Let's come before God together in prayer now. Father, sometimes it's true that we maybe struggle to understand the hostility that so many in the world have towards the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet we should not be surprised, because we remember that it was Jesus who warned his disciples in John's Gospel, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Lord, we see the truth and reality of this throughout our world in our days. We know we are living in those last days, those days between Jesus' ascension and his return in glory and power. We live in days of wars and rumors of war, days of famine and pestilence, days of great tribulation for your people. Where do we find hope and joy in the midst of such days? We thank you. We find it through faith and confidence in our Lord and King Jesus Christ, who also said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we praise you again that Jesus is enthroned as King over all, that he rules and reigns today and awaits the day when you will make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. We thank you that he will return in power and glory. And that day every eye shall see him for who he is and will willingly or under compulsion bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We thank you that he will at last vindicate his persecuted church and give them victory and rest. So we thank you that as we worship today, we can know hope and strength in him, giving us fresh grace and strength for all the challenges that lie ahead. We thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord God, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Nigeria facing extreme violence and other forms of persecution. Comfort those who mourn, we pray, and replace their weeping with joy. Heal their trauma and show them who they are in your eyes. Protect Christian communities from Islamic extremist attacks and transform the hearts of those who persecute believers so ruthlessly. And we pray, Lord, that the plight of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, so often ignored by our media and governments, would receive the attention that it deserves, that people would stand up and highlight what is happening, and would take a stand, Lord, for the rights of our brothers and sisters in that land. Continue to bless the ministry of Open Doors as it seeks to serve the persecuted church in Nigeria, as it provides emergency support, and as it provides long-term support and resources and discipleship training for your church there. And even in the midst of persecution, may your church continue to grow, to bear witness to the light and truth of the gospel. So, Father, hear our prayers this day for our persecuted brothers and sisters, particularly in the land of Nigeria, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, delighted that once again this morning, Charlie Hajev is here to open up the book of Amos. This is Charlie's penultimate message in the book of Amos. Going to invite Charlie to come to read to us from God's word and then to open that word to us. Thanks, Charlie.
Good morning. Today we continue our series on Amos, and if you have your Bibles with you, please open to Amos chapter 8. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I'll spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? When that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimming the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. As human beings, we are defined by three essential sets of relationships. The first relationship is the relationship we have with the physical world around us. And that relationship is very important, but it is so basic to our existence that we do not even think about it. We take it for granted. We've been rewatching in our family The Big Bang Theory, and we are right at this point where Howard goes to space. And at one stage when he is talking to his wife, he asks her a very weird, he has a very weird request. He asks her to take a pencil and drop it before him. And as she does that, he's filled with ecstasy and he's like, oh, you're killing me, baby. It's because in space he misses gravity so much. You know, having all the time to float around the spaceship, he begins to realize how important gravity has been in his life. I've never been in that position, but I assume any of us, if we are forced for a prolonged period of time just to float around and not be able to put our feet on the ground, we will probably reach a similar point. Our relationship with the physical world is absolutely basic to who we are. We need ground to walk upon, air to breathe, water and food to sustain us, and so the physical world is absolutely essential to who we are as human beings. And then the second relationship, of course, is to other people. We need other people to love, to care for, to teach, to learn from, to speak to listen, to work together with them. Human life is impossible without other human beings around us. And then the third relationship that defines us is the relationship with God himself, which stands at the foundation of all this. Of course, we live in a world which does not always appreciate that, but even people who do not believe in God are aware of the fact that we need something ultimate, something beyond us. And that relationship with God is the foundation of all these other relationships and of who we are. Interestingly enough, as we come towards the end of the book of Amos, in chapter 8, we have one of Amos's visions followed by a number of prophecies that unpack that vision. And in these prophecies, we see three basic points that, interestingly enough, correspond to these three relationships. Amos proclaims the judgment that is about to come upon the people of Israel. The end has come on my people Israel. And then he explains, he gives two reasons why this judgment is coming, the social injustice and the idolatry of the people. And each one of these three points corresponds and invites us to reflect on these important relationships that we all have. And so in a way, as we approach the end of the book of Amos, the prophet invites us to think in terms of who we are as human beings created by God. So the first point is the end has come to my people Israel. Amos proclaims the judgment that is about to befall his audience, as he has been doing throughout his ministry and throughout the book. And so the chapter begins with a vision. Amos sees a basket of summer fruit, or as the NIV translates it here, a basket of ripe fruit. And much like the third vision, this is an object which is ambiguous. It requires a little bit of unpacking and interpretation, so Amos has nothing to say. And the Lord asks him the obvious question, Amos, what do you see? To which Amos replies, I see a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord proclaims, well, you're right there. It is a basket of summer fruit. The end has come to my people Israel. And that vision initially sounds a little bit strange until you realize that it is based on a wordplay, because in Hebrew, the word for summer fruit and the word for end are very, very similar. They sound almost the same. And the NIV, for that reason, tries to convey that play on words by translating both of these words with ripe. So Amos sees a basket of ripe fruit, and the people of Israel are ripe for judgment. And that judgment, historically, and as we look through the book of Amos, came to the people of Israel by means of war, conquest, defeat, and exile. In other words, it came through the events of history. But it is interesting that in this chapter, Amos does not focus on foreign armies that come to invade the land of Israel. He portrays the end, the judgment, with images from the world of nature. So he looks to creation to explain to his people what this judgment means. The very focus of the vision is an image that comes from nature, a basket of fruit. And that basket in and of itself can actually be quite, can be a symbol of something positive and wonderful. The people of Israel did have a harvest festival when they brought the fruits of the land to the temple, and they celebrated and gave thanks to God, much like we do in autumn when we have our harvest service. We bring the fruits of the land to the church for that same reason. We are grateful to God for the provision, for giving us food, giving us land to work, and giving us the fruits of that land to enjoy and to sustain us. And so the basket of fruits that Amos sees could signify that. It could signify God's blessing, God's provision, God's care for Israel. But in actual fact, that basket signifies exactly the opposite. It is a symbol of judgment. Just like the harvest is the end of a cycle, the end of the people of Israel is coming. They're going to be harvested. They're going to be cut off from their roots and thrown into a foreign land. And when we continue to read through the chapter, we see that these images coming from nature are expanded more and more. In verses 8 and 9, Amos talks about two natural phenomena, an earthquake and a solar eclipse. God's judgment is going to be like an earthquake where the land trembles, and it will be like a solar eclipse when the sun goes down at noon and the earth is darkened in broad daylight. These two images could be scary, especially the earthquake. When I was little, we lived in Mongolia for a while, and my mom used the opportunity to go to China, visit China, and when she was there, apparently a very serious earthquake took place. I do not remember any of that, but I do remember over the years how she recalled that experience again and again and again, because it was extremely traumatic. So she would vividly describe how everything was shaking and the panic and the terror that she felt. And she has been, ever since, absolutely terrified of earthquakes. I cannot fully identify with that fear, because the strongest earthquake I felt was like, you know, the wardrobe shakes a bit, but that's it. But the earthquake is a symbol of the world sort of shifting beneath our feet. And it is very interesting, if you look at verse 8, to see how Amos describes the earthquake. He compares it to the rising of the Nile. The whole land will rise like the Nile and be stirred and then sink like the river of Egypt. If you know anything about the Nile, you will immediately recognize that this is a very weak comparison. Because the Nile is not a good image for an earthquake. If you want to give an idea what an earthquake is like, then a sea storm is a much better comparison. If you imagine yourself in a flimsy water vessel being tossed by the waves of the sea and the panic of not knowing where you are as you go up and down in the waves, that would be a good comparison. The waters of the Nile, on the other hand, rise very slowly and then fall very slowly as well. It takes about several months for the Nile to rise and then to go back to its original level. And so, therefore, Amos is not here trying to give us an image of what an earthquake is like. There is a deeper symbolism of what he is trying to say. Because in the ancient world, the sea and the rivers were symbolic of the forces of evil and chaos. And the Nile is an especially important symbol in that respect because it was the river of Egypt, the place of oppression and slavery where the people of Israel originally were delivered by the Lord and they were oppressed and so on. So the Nile evokes all that memory of slavery, oppression, and evil. And therefore, what Amos is trying to say is really that the coming judgment is going to be like the forces of chaos undermining the very fabric of creation. And how that precisely will happen is not as important as the meaning of the event, which is the world around us seems to be coming to an end. And as I was looking at these images, I was thinking, well, how do we read those images from our current perspective? You know, living through this pandemic for now it appears at least almost a year and possibly longer. And what can we hear as we meditate on Amos' proclamation of judgment? Of course, we live in a very different situation where we have for centuries now exploited the world to a point where the world is beginning to crumble under our very feet. And I'm not suggesting that Amos has climate change in mind, because that was a topic that wasn't really a live issue at his stage. But I think it is right for us to think, well, how have we shaped our relationship with the world in which God has placed us, with creation around us? God uses creation to bring judgment on the people of Israel and on the world at large, to remind us, to send us a wake-up call, that our sins, our way of life, our transgression impact not just our own destiny, but the world at large. And climate change is just one of those aspects. As I've mentioned before, I don't really want to suggest that the pandemic we are living through is in any way a judgment on any particular sin. I think that would be quite an arrogant claim, likely to be incorrect. But the pandemic is part of that disordering of creation which results from our sins. It is part of this general judgment of God that is a wake-up call to all of us. And it is part of, I guess, God's strategy to bring us again back to the question of how do we live in this world in light of his will. It is one of God's strategies, I guess, to show us that our course of action and the way our lives unfold, not just as individuals, but as communities, is wrong and dangerous and leads us to ruin. Climate change is one of those things that is quite tricky to talk about, because when we listen to topics like this, we always like to come out with a list of very specific points that we can do. Three actions that I can take. Maybe I can use a little less plastic and fly a little less, which in the current situation is not, that big of a sacrifice. When you talk about climate change, it is depressing to think how little our individual actions have impact on the whole. Joe Biden's joining the Paris Agreement will have a lot more impact on that than anything we could do as individuals. And so I'm not saying this to invite you to engage in a specific course of action, although, of course, using less plastic and being more mindful of the environment is always good. But it is really to challenge us to think how we as Christians think about those issues and engage in the long-term conversation around them. And sometimes, unfortunately, people think, well, we are here for a bit, God is going to destroy the earth, we are going to be saved and go somewhere else. It doesn't really matter what we do. But we forget the fact that in our lives we have been entrusted with precious gifts from God. And at the end of our lives, we are going to be assessed on how we have used those gifts. There is going to be a point in time when God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and woe to you, unfaithful servant. And that assessment is going to relate to everything that we've been given by God. Of course, for us as individuals, our individual opportunities and talents and calling, but for us as communities also, creation which has been entrusted under our care. And so Amos's proclamation of judgment, describing how creation descends into chaos because of the sins of Israel, is an invitation for us to reflect on that first very important relationship we have with the world around us, and what is our place and what is our responsibility in that relationship. So that's the first point, and I will go much quicker through the other two. Secondly, Amos in verses 4 to 6 gives one of the reasons why judgment comes, and that is a well-known reason if you have been following the book of Amos and in this series. The people of Israel have exploited the poor and engaged with in corrupt practices. And here Amos gives an example which is both in line with what he has said before. He uses some of the language that he used earlier, but it's slightly different. He talks about the market. He talks about the free market. People use their economic activity to buy and to sell in a way which harms and defrauds the poor. They buy people into slavery, making them economically dependent. They manipulate the market mechanisms by cheating and tinkering with the scale so that they give less wheat than agreed and get more money that has been negotiated. And they even sell the sweepings of the wheat. In other words, literally the rubbish that's been on the floor, they sell to people for money, showing how little power their customers have. So all these unjust commercial practices underline one of the major reasons for judgment in the book of Amos. And incidentally, one of the major driving forces behind climate change as well: greed and pursuit for profit. We quite often talk about free market as a wonderful thing. And especially for me, coming from a communist background, when Bulgaria transitioned from communism to democracy in the beginning of the 90s. I probably should say democracy in somewhat inverted commas. But when we transitioned there, talk about the free market was one of the things that was foremost in public discourse. And people were like, free market is probably the best thing ever. And when you listen to Christians, especially coming from the US and talking to us, you got the impression that God's ultimate goal for human beings is to live in the context of a free market. And there is something problematic in that, because we define, therefore, freedom primarily as freedom to buy and to sell and to consume. And that's how these people are thinking here as well. Their freedom, their foremost activity, is really the opportunity to amass more wealth, to buy and to sell in ways that enrich them, that enlarge their profit margins, regardless of the effect that has on other people. And again, much like climate change, I'm not suggesting that there is a lot we can do as individuals here, because really there is very little that my personal behavior can do to impact the market as a whole. I, for example, have very, very bad experience with British Airways. They've treated me terribly on a number of occasions, denied me boarding and left me and so on. And I've decided I'm not going to fly with British Airways. I've discovered over the years my decision really makes absolutely no difference, because as long as there are many, many other people who want to fly with them, it doesn't really matter what I personally do. And so I'm not suggesting that our individual actions are what really matters, but what I want to say is, again, it does matter how we think of those things as communities, because it is for us as communities, the way we structure our relationships, our life, our work, that really results in those unjust practices. And therefore, it is an invitation for us to think how we relate to other people, how we structure that second key relationship that defines us as humans. Again, what we do as individuals is important. But Amos here invites us to think in broader terms. It invites us to think, how do we participate in the communities in which we are? And what do these communities do? What are their practices? Are they just or sinful? Do they harm other people, or do they protect the weak and the vulnerable? And then finally and thirdly, we have the third relationship, which is our relationship with God. Towards the end of the chapter, Amos mentions the idolatry of the people. So these two reasons stand at the center of Israel's coming judgment: their unjust treatment of the poor and their idolatry and worship of other gods. People go to Samaria to worship the shame of Samaria, probably a statue of a goddess there, and they go to all kinds of cities, Dan, Beersheba, throughout the land of Israel, to worship the gods that were there. And idolatry is quite a tricky subject to preach about. It is the sort of subject that can easily take not just one sermon, but a whole series to unpack in a way that's meaningful. Because I think when we talk about idolatry, we are quite often tempted to just go to several clichés like, well, idolatry is money, sex, and power. We worship those things, and therefore we shouldn't, and so on. But I think idolatry is a lot deeper and bigger subject, which often touches upon things that we do not realize are idolatrous in the course of our everyday lives. And so I would prefer today just to leave you with the question. Maybe idolatry is simply the way we as a country worship economic prosperity and economic growth. Maybe this is our idolatry, our fixation on business and making our lives better and having better holidays in the sun and producing more and more wealth. Maybe this is our idolatry, or maybe something else. The main point, and let me finish with this, is that this chapter of Amos, with its, again, frightening and maybe somewhat depressing proclamation of judgment, invites us to come back to some of the basic questions of life. And so I want to leave you with that as I finish. We are defined by the way we relate to the world around us, we relate to other people, and we relate to God. And that is not just done on an individual level. We do this as communities, as part of the communities to which we belong. And so Amos is a call to us not just as individuals, but as a community to rethink how do we relate to the world in which God has placed us and given us to care for? How do we relate to other people? And ultimately, how do we relate to Him and worship Him? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision of judgment, which invites us, Lord, to come back and to rethink the foundations of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, you will inspire us to live our lives in a way which is honoring to you. Help us to think as we relate to our environment, to other people around us, and ultimately as we seek to worship you. Help us to do it in a way which is honoring and just, honoring to you and just and righteous. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish with a song which begins with the statement, "If faith can move the mountains." That's a sort of paradoxical statement of Jesus, that if you have enough faith, you're going to move a mountain, which is based on the surprise that these things usually don't happen. But it also points us to this deeper reality that our faith, our actions, both our sin, but also our trust in God, impact our lives and the world in ways that we cannot even imagine. So let's finish our worship by reminding ourselves of this truth and worshiping God, who is the creator of our world. Let's finish with the words of the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.